Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-Centered Leader in Confessional Broadcasting. Worldwide KFUO. Online at KFUO.org.
Good morning and welcome to Concord Matters. We're coming to you live on this Saturday, June 6th, from the studios of KFUO here at the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in St. Louis. I am your host, Pastor Charles Henriksen. I'm the pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. And if you want to find out more about our church, go to the website, stmatthewbt.org. We're coming to you live today on Saturday, but our regular rebroadcast is on Tuesday at 2 o'clock Central Time. And you can reach any of our programs. They're archived there at kfuo.org. You can find those anytime. But next Saturday, we're going to have an encore broadcast. That'll be on June 13th. And then we're going to be switching over our live and rebroadcast days. We're going to be doing the live broadcasts on Tuesdays at 2 o'clock Central, starting on June 16th. And then the rebroadcast then will be on Saturdays. So starting June 16th, our live broadcast will be on Tuesdays at 2 o'clock Central. Several reasons for that. One, that will give KFUO a continuous block of live programming at that time on weekdays. And we also think it will bring in more listener participation, call-ins and questions and so forth. And the hosts have found that it's sometimes a little easier to get guests on a weekday than on a Saturday morning. But we're very grateful for our guests who have been coming in on Saturday morning. So that's the big announcement. We're going to have live broadcast today, rebroadcast on Tuesday, an encore broadcast next Saturday, and then switch to our live broadcast on Tuesday, June 16th at 2 o'clock Central. As I say, we're grateful for the guests who have been coming in on Saturdays, and we have two excellent guests today, and it will be a father and son reunion on the air. So if I say Pastor Preuss, you may hear two voices speaking at once because we have two Pastors Preuss of the many Pastors Preusses in America. And we have on the line the father, the Reverend Rolf Preuss, the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church and St. John Lutheran Church in Sydney, Montana. Welcome, Rolf.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Good to have you on. How long have you been there at that dual parish?
Oh, my. I would say less than 4 months.
Yeah, I think it was like February or something like that.
Yeah, it was February.
Good. And you've been a guest on this program before, and we're very happy to have you. And now tell us, Rolf, how many children do you have and your lovely wife, Dort, and how many of them are or are training to be pastors?
Well, we have 12 children, and let's see, 8 of the sons are or will be pastors. 6 are. We're going to have an ordination in July, that'll be 7, and then we'll have another one graduate from the seminary next spring, so that will be 8.
Wonderful. I think you're about ready to form a non-geographical district of just Pastors Preuss. And your eldest is here. David is the eldest, right?
He's our oldest son who's a pastor. He's the second oldest son.
Okay, all right. And who's your oldest son?
Daniel.
Okay. You guys must run out of family names there. There's so many Rolfs and Davids and Daniels and Christians.
Well, we have
Christians.
All biblical names.
Yes.
For our boys. And we have one daughter whose name is Mary.
That's a great name.
It is. Yeah. And she does not want to be a pastor.
Well, good for her. I wouldn't wish that on anybody, to be male or female, to be a pastor. It can be tough. If people want to find out more about these two congregations, Trinity and St. John, in the area of Sydney, Montana, are there places on the online they can go?
Well, you can go. I have my own website.
Yes.
We have on it information about our congregations, and my website is christforus.org, and just spell out Christ for us.
Yes, christforus.org. Is that correct?
That's right.
Very good. Very good.
We have sermons that we put up on the website every week.
Wonderful. Now, so Father Rolf has been in Montana for just a few months, and then David, you have been in a pastor in Montana for, but then you've left the Big Sky Country.
That's right.
When did that happen?
Not long after my father moved to the Big Sky Country.
Was there a connection there?
No. It worked out that way. I received a call back in January.
Yes.
To be a missionary in the Dominican Republic. I accepted.
Wonderful.
That call, and we moved. My family and I moved from Montana, and we've been sort of in a transition.
Yes.
Since then, since about April.
All right, and I know have you gone through? Yeah, you've gone through the missionary orientation.
Right.
Yes, and so at this point you're traveling around speaking, trying to raise awareness, raise some funds for the mission work in the Dominican Republic. Is that correct?
That's correct.
And where can people find more about that online?
The easiest way is to go to www.lcms.org/preus.
All right.
That's my last
lcms.org/preus, P-R-E-U-S. And they can find out what you will be doing in the Dominican Republic and how they can get involved and support you.
Yes. Another thing, if you like Facebook,
yes,
you can like us on Facebook. We're the Preus family in the Dominican Republic, and there is more information there. You can also sign up to receive our monthly newsletter,
uh-huh,
which gives more specific information on what I will be doing.
And tell us just briefly, what will you be doing in the DR?
Well, my call is to be what they call a career missionary, which is to be distinguished from a short-term missionary. This is a regular call, like you would take a call to a parish.
Uh-huh.
It's indefinite, as long as God has me there. And my job will be twofold. I will be a church planter, which is to be a parish pastor there in the Dominican Republic. There are presently five churches planted there, so I will be working with them and perhaps establishing more. And the other task will be theological educator.
Okay.
In fact, I will be a seminary professor at the seminary there, and training the pastors, future pastors, to do the same thing.
Great. And I just think it's wonderful the work that our synod is doing internationally these days, and particularly in Latin America and in the Dominican Republic. There's assembling quite a team.
Yes,
of good and faithful men and their families. And you have how many children yourself?
Six.
And so your lovely wife, Jennifer, is that right?
That's right.
And your six children will be traveling to the DR very soon.
Yes.
Good. Wonderful. Well, today we are going to be moving in the Book of Concord. We are concluding our series on the Augsburg Confession, and then we'll be moving into the Large Catechism. And if you want to get involved today with your comments or questions, we have a toll-free number all across North America. That toll-free number is 800-730-2727. Again, that's 800-730-2727. And locally here in St. Louis, the phone number is area code 314-821-0850. Again, 314-821-0850. Or you can even email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We welcome your participation in the program here today. All right, so now we're going to be concluding our series on the Augsburg Confession, and I'll let either one of you go first here. Give us a little bit of the who, what, when, where, and why of this thing we call the Augsburg Confession. What was the historical setting? Pastor Rolf Preus, maybe you could go first.
Well, they want to know what the Lutherans confess, and so... they're given the opportunity to make their confession to King Charles. Of course, Luther can't be directly involved because he's not legal at the time.
He's an outlaw.
Yeah. And so technically, Philip Melanchthon was the author. However, it was not just Philip Melanchthon's views. It was Luther's as well, and that of the so-called evangelicals. And I would say that it's, in my opinion, it is about as good a written statement of doctrine as you're going to find. It's beautifully done, and it's drawn from the scriptures and throughout. The purpose is also to demonstrate that the Lutherans teach nothing that is unique to them, but they teach what the Church Catholic has always taught. And so both its biblical basis and its Catholicity, both of those are evident throughout. And while they deal with, I'm kind of meandering here, I hope.
Oh, that's fine. That's fine. There's so much to say about it.
Well, they deal with lots of topics that we might figure were more pertinent to that day than our day,
mm-hmm.
You know, like marriage of priests and things like that. The fact is the Augsburg Confession develops Christian theology just beautifully.
Yes.
And explains how our Christian faith, how it's focused on the righteousness we have through Christ, and how this is necessary, and how this then just flows through everything else that we teach about what the Church is.
Good. So this was in the year 1530 in the city of Augsburg, and the Emperor Charles V is assembling these Lutheran princes from Germany to say, what's been going on here? Because we've had all this controversy and division over the last decade, and so he wants a statement of what they believe, teach, and confess, and that's what the Augsburg Confession is. And now let's get into the conclusion, and then I'll ask Pastor David Preuss a question about that. So we've covered 28 articles here in the Augsburg Confession, and now we come to the conclusion, and we're using the translation from the Reader's Edition, Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. Or if you don't have that in front of you, if you want to follow along, you can follow a very similar text at bookofconcord.org. But let me read just a few lines here from the conclusion in the Reader's Edition. This will be on pages 62 and 63. And so paragraphs 1 through 4 to begin. These are the chief articles that seem to be in controversy. We could have mentioned more abuses, but here we have set forth only the chief points in order to avoid making this confession too long. From these chief points, the rest may be easily judged. There have been, for example, great complaints about indulgences, pilgrimages, and the abuse of excommunication. Our parishes have been troubled in many ways by dealers in indulgences. There were endless arguments between the pastors and the monks about who has the right in parishes to hear confession, do funerals, give sermons on extraordinary occasions, and innumerable other things. We have passed over such issues so that the chief points in this matter, briefly set forth, might be more easily understood. Nothing has been said or brought up for the rebuke of anyone. And we'll pause here. Now, Pastor David Preuss, Here, the conclusion mentions both chief articles that have seemed to be in controversy and then more abuses. And is there a distinction in these 28 articles between what you might call the chief articles of the faith and then particular abuses that have been corrected? Explain that, please.
Well, yes. If you look at the structure of the Augsburg Confession, you'll see the first 21 articles deal with articles of faith, and the last seven deal with specific abuses that were corrected. Now, the original intention of the Augsburg Confession was to present a a case for the Reformation, to give an account of what religious practices were changed.
Mm.
Excuse me. When they got to Augsburg, however, they ran into a man by the name of John Eck.
Mm-hmm.
And John Eck wrote 404 sentences on where he threw all of the various, what he considered to be heresies,
yeah,
together. And Luther, Melanchthon, Bucer, Zwingli, they were all kind of thrown together along with Anabaptists and radicals. So Melanchthon thought, well, I have to give a doctrinal account for the Reformation, to give them so that they understand why we made these changes on the basis of Scripture.
And what we teach, and don't confuse us or lump us in with some more radicals who have other strange teachings.
That's right.
They're attempting to show we in our territories are teaching nothing new here, just what the church in its right mind has always taught and confessed. And so they'll say, we believe, teach, and confess, dot, dot, dot. We reject and condemn, dot, dot, dot.
Yes, and that's a very important point, because there's a perennial nature to this confession. This,
yeah,
is not just a temporal confession.
Yeah.
Right. We can look at it as a historical document. We must, because it was. This is one of the most important documents ever to be written. You could compare it to the Magna Carta. It's the greatest consensus document ever written, since the Reformation. However, it's also a confession that we today can call our own.
Mm-hmm.
Luther makes two statements about the Augsburg Confession that I think are very instructive for us. He made two comments. One, he said, I could not have written it myself. And then he says another. He says, that is my confession.
Mm-hmm.
So that's instructive to us, because this is a confession that I can point to, even though another person wrote it, and he wrote it 500 years ago, 485 years ago. And I can say that is my confession, even as Luther in his own day did.
Now, Pastor Ralph Preuss, people would say, how can you be so sure about this Augsburg Confession? Isn't that just you German Lutherans? But why are we unashamed to own this Augsburg Confession?
Well, first of all, I'm not a German Lutheran.
Yeah, nor am I. We are the Scandinavian branch of the Henriksen and Preuss from Sweden and Norway, respectively.
That's right. I think that, trying to remember, who was that great 19th century Lutheran? I think it might have been Charles Porterfield Krauth, who said that every generation has to read for itself these confessional writings, and to see, you have to see for yourself that this is what the Holy Scriptures teach. There's a corporate nature of confession. We teach.
Mm-hmm.
And so the three of us say, we. I know what you teach. I know what my son David teaches, because we are all committed to the same body of doctrine publicly. But there's also a very personal thing here,
mm-hmm,
is that I have read the Bible and I've read the Augsburg Confession. I've read through the whole Book of Concord, and I know, because the Bible is clear and true, I know that the teaching of the Augsburg Confession is true, because it's drawn from the Scriptures. But again, how can you know that? Well, you really have to do just a little bit of work.
Yes.
You have to read it and study it, compare it to the Scriptures, and see for yourself.
Very good. Let's continue then with paragraphs 5 through 7 of the conclusion, where it says, we have mentioned only those things we thought it was necessary to talk about, so that it would be understood that in doctrine and ceremonies we have received nothing contrary to Scripture or the Church universal. It is clear that we have been very careful to make sure no new ungodly doctrine creeps into our churches. We present these articles in accordance with your Imperial Majesty's edict in order to show our confession and let people see a summary of our teacher's doctrine. If there is anything that anyone might desire in this confession, we are ready, God willing, to present more thorough information according to the Scriptures. Pastor David Preuss, what is the bold claim here and the openness and willingness of these confessors with regard to this confession?
The bold claim is that this confession is a Catholic confession.
Now, what do you mean by Catholic?
I do not mean the Roman Catholic Church. I mean the church which we typically use the word universal to describe.
Yes, and this translation has the word or the church universal. My suspicion is that in the Latin it was Catholica.
Right. Yes. Well, and this is a very important point because now sometimes the word Catholic is associated with a certain guy named Vincent of Lorraine, and he has this famous statement that Catholic, or definition of Catholic, which says that which has always been taught in all places by everybody.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's not really an accurate description of what it is to be Catholic, because you have all through history differences in teaching among people.
Yeah.
A true definition of what Catholic is that it agrees with the Holy Scriptures. And that's the more radical claim that the Augsburg Confession is making. Our confession agrees with the Scripture, and that is also what accounts for their openness to discuss more.
Okay.
Open up your Bible. We are willing to discuss this confession on the basis of Scripture.
Yeah. And that continues to this day. Now, yeah. Pastor Rolf Preuss here, he mentions that it would be understood that in doctrine and ceremonies, we have received nothing contrary to Scripture or the Church Universal. What does he mean here by doctrine and ceremonies?
Well, that's a good question. We're talking about the way the Church does things. It would certainly refer to such things as the church year, the liturgy of the church, the administration of the sacraments. A sacrament is a ceremony, but they would be talking about the doctrine and those things which then apply that doctrine to the life of the church.
So how we put our doctrine into practice in things like the divine service, which was then called the Mass, or the practice of penance and so forth. And so the abuses that they corrected in some of these practices go back to the chief articles of doctrine. And whereas Article 4 in the Augsburg Confession is treated very briefly, in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, what they realize is that the differences in abuses in the practices all stem back to this article. Do you want to expand on that, Rolf?
Yeah, absolutely. Let me illustrate that. Take Article 4 of the Augsburg Confession that you just referred to. This is on how does God justify a sinner. Now, if you read through what is written, you see that the practice of offering up the body and the blood in the supper to God to take away the anger of God, to propitiate God, to pacify God. The practice of offering this up, the sacrifice of the Mass, is dealt with repeatedly all over the place. Why? Well, that's practice. But this is practice that flat out denies the doctrine of the Bible, namely, that we are justified by what Christ did for us on Calvary, what the supper does is give us. It doesn't obtain for us forgiveness. It gives us the forgiveness already obtained. So that's an example. The sacrifice of the Mass is an example of ceremony that it goes directly against the doctrine. So the way you do things makes a big difference. It says whether you're teaching the biblical teaching.
And just now, with a few seconds, I'm going to just read the names of the men, the brave men, the courageous men who signed this document before the most powerful man in Europe. And they are Your Imperial Majesty's faithful subjects, John, Duke of Saxony, Elector, George, Margrave of Brandenburg, Ernest, Duke of Lüneburg, Philip, Landgrave of Hesse, John Frederick, Duke of Saxony, Francis, Duke of Lüneburg, Wolfgang, Prince of Anhalt, Senate and Magistracy of Nuremberg, Senate of Reutlingen. And so these men stood up bravely before the emperor and confessed their faith, these princes, very boldly, and we are very indebted to them. And June 25th will be the day we always celebrate as the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. We're now coming up on break, and when we come back, we will move into the Large Catechism.
This is By the Way. Well, in many parts of the country, we have again gone through the annual pothole season, and in some areas it still remains. Hitting a big pothole on a street or highway is never a pleasant experience. A warning sign might be nice, but that's not very practical. We do live with a lot of signs in our world. Directional signs, stop signs, signs intended to govern our speed, sale signs in department stores, for sale signs on front lawns. Too bad the signs that warn us to avoid harmful and destructive behavior are not more visible. Fortunately, we do have some clear signs in God's Word. It would be well for all of us to read those signs regularly. This is By the Way.
Friday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss media coverage of atheism with Dick Osling of Get Religion, the Council of Nicaea with Dr. James Busher of Concordia Theological Seminary, This Week in Pop American Christianity with Chris Rosebro, and we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
God's Word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. To spread its light from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. I'm William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship, inviting you to be sure and join us as we romp through chapter after chapter of the Sacred Scriptures, rejoicing in the salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ. Join us.
Thy Strong Word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO. Underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org.
This is Pastor Herb Miller, First Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every aspect of our teaching is designed to bring comfort to penitent sinners, that is, people who are hurt and broken by sin and death and all the vicissitudes of this life. KFUO is centered around bringing this gospel into the lives of our listeners in the St. Louis area, and by means of the internet, far beyond. My wife and I, for years, have been day sponsors. Our day is June 21st. Actually, this year, we're celebrating 40 years of marriage on that day. KFUO brings the gospel into the hearts and minds and lives of so many people here and around the world.
This is Mary Schmidt. To be a day sponsor, call me 314-996-1518.
Join Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and thousands of congregations across the country as they observe Refugee Sunday, a time to celebrate the gifts migrants and refugees bring to the United States. Pick a Sunday that works best for your congregation to celebrate. New resource kits, including bulletin insert and poster, will be available soon. Sign up for our newsletter at lirs.org/rebuildinghope.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. I'm your host, Charles Henriksen, pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. And in the studio with me is Pastor David Preuss, who has recently been called to be a missionary to the Dominican Republic. And on the phone is his father, Pastor Rolf Preuss, pastor in Sydney, Montana. We have just concluded the Augsburg Confession after a long series of months on that primary Lutheran document. And now we had, many months ago, gone through the small catechism. Now we go to the large catechism. And Pastor Rolf Preuss, tell us a little bit about the historical setting or background of these two catechisms, the small and large catechisms. When and why did they come about? Who wrote them and so forth?
Well, let's talk about the large catechism. Well, Martin Luther wrote both of them, but actually the catechism, if you go through Luther's preface, he would identify it as the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. And, of course, that had been in the church, you know, forever. But he wrote the catechisms because of the ignorance of the people. In 1529, I think, is the date we usually give.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just tragic. You had people who didn't even know the Ten Commandments or the Creed or the Lord's Prayer. And so the occasion of writing the catechism was to provide the laity and even the pastors with a foundation from which they could then continue to learn their whole lives. So it was the tragedy of widespread ignorance of the Word of God, and Luther was determined to address that need, and that's why he wrote his catechism.
So, Pastor David Preuss, during the 1520s, the Reformation had been going on. Luther had been excommunicated by the Pope, declared an outlaw by the Emperor, and during the 1520s, he's taking in hand to now teach and inculcate the right doctrine in the parishes that have aligned with his teaching. Now, how did he know that things weren't going so well at the grassroots level? What was undertaken in Saxony that led up to the writing of the catechisms?
Yeah, that's right. It was the visitation of 1528 and 1529 that led Luther to conclude that these people were very poorly educated. Sometimes you'll hear pastors complain today about how uneducated people are and how people live in sin and they have no concern for God and their spiritual life. Well, Luther saw all of those things in Saxony. He saw an unbelievable immorality, priests living with their cooks, people thinking that because of the Reformation, at least this is what Luther was led to believe, because the gospel, he had discovered the gospel, that these people were now free from religion.
So they had gone from one ditch and gone completely over to the other side and fallen in the ditch on the other side.
Right, but I don't think that it was as Luther saw it, because they had learned the gospel. I think they were that way before, and
yeah.
So you hear Luther say all the time, just as they're no better now than they were under the papacy, the same kind of immorality and complacency abounded before the gospel was discovered.
So
too.
It was both the lack of knowledge of basic biblical literacy, because that wasn't being taught under the papacy,
right?
As well as how people were living.
Yeah.
So that's why he undertook to write both a small and a large catechism. Now, Rolf, what is this term catechism? What does that word mean? We use it in different ways.
Yeah, well, it is to teach. It's a book of instruction. It can be in the form of questions and answers, But it is a book to teach for the purpose of teaching in accordance with what our Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, teaching them.
So it means instruction in the basics of the Christian faith. Now, Rolf, you mentioned what we call several of these chief parts, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer. What else is in at least Luther's catechisms?
Well, you had Luther added the sacraments. He added baptism and the Lord's Supper, and then was also added confession, which fits in there under baptism, it's the basic catechism is the first three, what we call the first three chief parts: the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, and the Lord's Prayer, and then the sacraments were added to that.
And this was nothing new that Luther just came up with out of the blue. There had been basic instruction of the Christian faith really since the beginning of the Christian church.
That's true. I think that Luther's arrangement was particularly helpful.
Yes.
Putting first the Ten Commandments to show us our need for a Savior, then the Creed to show us our Savior, and to get those two in that order, then prayer as the expression of the faith, and then the means of grace, the sacraments, that the faith might be sustained. So the way Luther constructed it, I thought, was very, very helpful, but the catechism itself had always been there.
Right. And when he says the catechism, when Luther refers to it, often in the context he means the what we call the primary texts themselves, the exact words of the Ten Commandments, the Creed, Lord's Prayer, not his Was ist das, the what does this mean, which is a very helpful explanation of it. Now, David, there's a difference in the style between the small catechism and the large catechism. Obviously, there's a difference in length, thus the terms that we use, but what's the difference in the format or style between the small catechism and the large catechism?
Well, the small catechism is intended for the children. It is as the head of the household, the father of the home, ought to teach his children. And the large catechism, Luther wrote for pastors as a model for them to continue to teach the catechism to their
people. And it's not written in this brief back-and-forth question-and-answer style.
No.
It's what sort of style?
I would say a sermon. It was the large catechism is a series of sermons.
Yeah. Yeah, he had preached on the catechism at a yearly catechetical series, and I believe it most directly is based on his 1528 series of catechetical sermons. But today we're going to get into the prefaces. Before we get into the chief parts, he has some prefaces to the large catechism in various editions, and there's a longer preface and a shorter preface. And so today we're at least going to get into the longer preface. If you're using the reader's edition of the Book of Concord, which I'm holding in my hands, it begins on page 351, the longer preface. And again, I will read portions of it and then ask our guests to comment on it. All right, the preface begins, the longer preface. A Christian, profitable and necessary preface and faithful, serious encouragement from Dr. Martin Luther to all Christians, but especially to all pastors and preachers. They should daily exercise themselves in the catechism, which is a short summary and epitome of the entire Holy Scriptures. They should always teach the catechism. Now, here he says that the pastors especially, but everybody, should daily exercise themselves in the catechism. And he says it's a short summary of the Scriptures. Any comments on that from either one of you, whoever wants to go first? How is it a short summary of the Scriptures, David?
Well, it brings out the main teachings of Scripture. My dad pointed out earlier, you begin with the Ten Commandments because the Ten Commandments show you your sin.
Well, this is what we call the law
the
of
law.
God.
Exactly. And then after that comes the creed, and the creed shows us our Savior. It shows us how to confess the God who saves us from our sins.
And this is the gospel.
And that's the gospel.
That's a great way to put it. The law and the gospel to show us our sins and then to show us our Savior. And we have the Lord's Prayer, help in daily life. We have the sacraments. Also, he has in the small catechism, you know, the table of duties about our daily vocation and daily prayers, etc. So it's a handbook for daily Christian living, you might say.
Yeah.
Yeah. Very good. All right, let's continue on. Paragraph one now says, we have no small reasons for constantly preaching the catechism and for both desiring and begging others to teach it. For sadly, we see that many pastors and preachers are very negligent in this matter and slight both their office and this teaching. Some neglect the catechism because of great and high art, giving their mind as they imagine to much higher matters. But others neglect it from sheer laziness and care for their bellies. They take no other stand in this business than to act as pastors and preachers for their belly's sake. They have nothing to do but to spend and consume their wages as long as they live, just as they used to do under the papacy. Rolf, he mentions a couple of reasons here why pastors are neglecting their duty in teaching the catechism. How would you express that?
Well, first, they think they're so smart, you know. They're high. I've got the Tappert edition in front of me, and it mentions their great and lofty learning, you know. They think they're so smart, and that the catechism is just beneath them. And so these are these intellectual types that that figure that they are far above the meat and potatoes teaching of theology. And the other is preachers who look at it as a comfortable life and a way to an easy way to make a living. And so they're basically belly servers, and they're going to do what they need to do to make a living, not to be faithful ministers of Christ. They're not going to do anything that would jeopardize their income.
Now, David, Luther here mentions about they have this livelihood, and they're lazy at it, just as they used to do under the papacy. What was the state of preaching and teaching under the papacy, which they had just come out of just a few years earlier, the priests? So what were they used to doing under the papacy that now Luther's expecting more? What was preaching and teaching like under the papacy?
Well, people debate about, you know, how preaching was under the papacy. You know, if you compare this region to that region, some places they say, well, it wasn't as bad as other places. But one thing we can be sure of is that the gospel was not preached as clearly, and it was not preached, and it was buried beneath all sorts of works of penance that people were expected to do.
Private masses.
Private masses. And, you know, people get the wrong impression about what the church was under the papacy versus what the church was after the gospel was discovered. People think that the people were perhaps more obedient under the papacy. They were less free. They were more duty-bound, but they were not. They were actually licentious. They were complacent. You could buy yourself an indulgence if you had the money to do it, and you could live like a pig. And Luther, when he opposed indulgences, was calling the people back to account for their sin, and to and to, of course, then receive forgiveness of sins from God through Christ alone, and not through works of satisfaction, which would only make their situation worse and worse.
And so he's expecting more of the priests now.
Much more.
In this transitional period, they need to be really working at their preaching and teaching to make clear what the truth is, and not just be concerned with saying private masses for money or giving up works of satisfaction for penance. They've got more important work to do now, better work.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right, let's move on here. let's see, paragraph 2. They now have everything they are to preach and teach placed before them abundantly, clearly, and easily in so many helpful books. These truly are, quote, he's using some titles here, sermons that preach themselves, sleep soundly, be prepared, and thesaurus, which means treasury, as they used to be called. Yet these preachers are not even godly and honest enough to buy these books, or even when they have them, to look at them or read them. Oh, they are completely shameful gluttons and servants of their own bellies. They are more fit to be swineherds and dog tenders than caretakers of souls and pastors. Rolf, Luther is not one to mince words, is he?
No.
And why is he so upset about this?
Well, because we're talking about the souls of those for whom Christ died, and these souls are at stake when they're not being cared for. The Word of God is the most precious gift we have in this world, and that's what Luther wants these preachers to understand, that to teach God's Word is the most important thing they could possibly do, and to wake them up to the need for the people to hear the word of God and thereby to be brought and established in the faith and to be saved.
Yeah, and Luther comes back to this critiquing the lazy pastors who aren't doing their duty and are neglecting the catechism. He comes back to this over and over again in this preface. So we'll return to this. But now, paragraphs 3 and 4. These pastors are now released from the useless and burdensome babbling of the 7 canonical hours of prayer. I wish that, instead of these, they would read each morning, noon, and evening only a page or two in the catechism, the prayer book, the New Testament, or something else in the Bible. They should pray the Lord's Prayer for themselves and their parishioners. Then they might respond with honor and thanks to the gospel, by which they have been delivered from obvious burdens and troubles, and might feel a little shame. For like pigs and dogs, they take nothing more from the gospel than this lazy, deadly, shameful, worldly freedom. The common people also respect the gospel altogether too lightly, and we accomplish nothing special, even though we work diligently. What then would be achieved if we were as negligent and lazy as we were under the papacy? Now, David, here he mentions that these pastors have been freed from the useless and burdensome babbling of the 7 canonical hours. What are the 7 canonical hours, and why did Luther think that was not very useful use of time?
Well, the 7 canonical hours were, this was the devotional regimen of the monks.
He had been one.
That's right. So he knew these well. It begins with matins at very early in the morning, when you really should be in bed. Then you go from matins to morning prayer to prime to sextus to none to...
So these guys in the monastery were to assemble at 7 times during the
seven
day
times.
And night.
Yeah.
And to sort of mechanically, I would say, rattle off some things. And they thought that was the right devotion to God by escaping the world and just being in the monastery.
Right. But how does that help? Because he goes on and says they should be praying the Lord's Prayer for themselves and their parishioners.
Mm-hmm.
So how does that help anybody that they are worshiping and that they go through this regimen for themselves in their lofty monastery?
And they're not serving a congregation.
When they're not serving the people.
Yeah, yeah. So that was the problem with the monastic vows and the monasteries that from which Luther himself had come. So he knew it firsthand. But he says they should take time. And this is so he's critiquing what was happening under the papacy. He say, here's a better practice of devotion that our pastors should be doing, which would be exercising themselves in the basics of the catechism.
Right.
Very good. All right, we'll just move on. And many of these paragraphs are saying the same thing, so I'll switch back and forth between David and Rolf here. So now paragraph 5 and maybe 6. To this laziness, such preachers add the shameful vice and secret infection of security and contentment. In other words, many see the catechism as a poor, common teaching, which they can read through once and immediately understand. They can throw the book into a corner and be ashamed to read it again. Yes, even among the nobility, one may find some clowns and penny pinchers who say, A, there is no longer any need for either pastors or preachers, B, we have everything in books, and C, everyone can easily learn it by himself. So they are happy to let the parishes rot and become empty. They let pastors and preachers worry and go hungry, just as crazy Germans are accustomed to do. For we Germans have such disgraceful people and must put up with them. I think all of us Scandinavians can agree on this opinion about the crazy Germans that we are surrounded by. But Pastor Rolf Preuss, he brings in not only the pastors, but he also puts some blame on the nobility, among whom there are some clowns and penny pinchers. What was the role of the nobility in letting catechetical instruction go to pot?
Well, they are—they have a crucial role in that they are responsible for the care of these churches. It's not like the congregational kind of polity that we have nowadays, but you have these guys that are have prominent positions in society and in the civil authority. And they are responsible for caring for these churches, and they're not doing their jobs. And of course, it's a matter of a general disinterest in the divine teaching is what it really comes down to. Is they just don't take God's word seriously. They don't think it's as precious as it is.
So they're trying to do church on the cheap, we might say. Just what is the minimal we can have to spend to have a church and not really invest in it and do the best we can? Any comments on that, David? Without getting too contemporary.
Well, that is it, isn't
yeah.
it? You see, Luther is griping about something in his day, 500 years ago. That we are seeing today as well.
We don't want to have to pay a pastor, so we'll just get some guy in here that's sort of licensed, and we don't have to pay him as much.
Right. Well, it's the same thought, and it really comes down to taking the catechism for granted. The catechism meaning taking the Ten Commandments.
The basic instruction.
Yeah, taking the basic instruction of the Scriptures for granted, as if this is not the most important thing, as if this is not... more important than anything else in the world.
Pastor Rolf Preuss, you've been a pastor for many years, and with just a minute or so remaining, what has been your experience in preaching and teaching on the catechism or your own personal life in it?
Well, I guess my experience has been, let's see, we're talking 36 years now. I've been in the ministry, and my experience has been that the more I serve, the longer I serve, the more I see the importance of the catechism. My sons have put together a book of my sermons that the Concordia Catechetical Academy is going to be publishing pretty soon on the catechism. And really, all preaching is ultimately going to be catechetical, because that's what God put us up there to do, is to teach the mysteries, the saving mysteries of God. And you never grow above it. You never move above that catechism. You always, as Luther says, remain a student of the catechism. That's what I would say has been confirmed to me.
Thank you. We're running out of time here. So we give thanks to God for letting us use the wisdom of Pastor Rolf Preuss and David Preuss on the program today, Concord Matters. So we'll have some rebroadcasts and then going live on Tuesdays starting on June 16th at 2:00 p.m. in Central Time. Bye-bye.